We will be looking in Romans 15, verses 23 through 32 primarily. Lesson 5 in our study on striving together. Can't stand any longer. Roll my sleeves up here in a minute. I'm going to really be in trouble. Okay. Glasses focus my seer, buddy. I'm grinning about. Keep an eye on him. Okay. Let's pray. And then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the rain that you sent these past couple days. And thank you for your blessings that you just pour out on us continually. And Lord, today as we study this section on striving in prayer, we just ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and minds to the concept here, what you're wanting us to learn, not just to hear it and understand it, but to actually learn it and apply it, that our walk with you would be closer. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's go ahead and read the text, and then we'll dissect it somewhat. Romans 15. 23 through 32. Okay, it says, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. We'll translate that into Texas Panhandle here in a minute. We don't say the word a whole lot. I don't. Anyway, verse 25 says, But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When, therefore, I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you, come by you into Spain. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus' sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. We're studying in this series how to strive, we might strive together as members of a local church to fulfill God's will and to advance his work in this world. And we've looked at a couple, and we'll be looking at some more biblical functions that believers are instructed to carry out together with one another, striving together, okay? And today we're going to learn from Paul's letter to the Romans what God had to say about striving together in prayer. Now, if you think this lesson is going to be about how to pray, that's not really what we're looking at here. It's more about the condition of our hearts as we pray. The approach that we take to prayer, okay? When we strive together in prayer, there's three things we're striving for. We're striving together with God. The Bible teaches us that prayer brings us directly and personally into his presence, and we're to come boldly unto the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we're striving also together with those who we're praying with. Okay? There is power in corporate united prayer. After the early Christians gathered for prayer, Acts 4:31 to 33, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but that they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So they gathered together in one accord, basically, of one heart and one soul, and came with boldness to God in prayer, and power followed. Then the third thing that we're striving together, when we pray together, we're striving together with those that we're praying for. And not just those we're praying with, not just striving with God, but with those that we're praying for. When we take on requests to God on their behalf, they're going to benefit from the answer. James wrote in James 5:15, he says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." You see, in each of these three areas we looked at, you know, there's a boldness that we approach prayer. There's, you know, we're praying with others and we're praying for others. And the result in each one of these, what we looked here, was grace. God will give us grace. If we learn to strive together in prayer, it's sure to unlock specific benefits, specific blessings, better usefulness. It will unlock more fruit and greater power, which couldn't be produced otherwise, you know, apart from prayer. So as we go through this lesson, there's three areas that we want to look at specifically for the church that prays. And Paul didn't just take off. He had a plan here. Roman number one, the blank there is travels. The strategic travels of Paul. That word there. Well, that's not the blank anyway. Travels is the blank. He had a strategy. Strategic travels of Paul. It's amazing if you look at, you know, on the back of the Bible's little map, there's Paul's first missionary journey and second, third, and all this stuff. And he traveled thousands of miles. And that was, I mean, they didn't have interstate highways then, or toll roads, or, well, they might have toll roads, but it was a long walk, and he couldn't take a lot with him. It was pretty rough going. That amount of travel that Paul did was almost unheard of at that time in history. And a lot of people lived their entire lives without, you know, leaving their hometown. We were, when I first started working at State Farm, I don't know who I made mad, but they made me, I got to go to New Jersey to do some training for 5 months. I better live there. I'm sorry if you did, but I did not. You know, they gave me a t-shirt when I got there. It said, it's from their division of tourism. It said, "Welcome to New Jersey. Now go home." And that was pretty much the theme of the 5 months we were there. But my point, before I forget, is that there were a lot of people there that they hardly ever even left their neighborhood. It was like 80 miles to Philadelphia from where we lived. Most of those people had never been to Philadelphia. Most of them had never been up in the Statue of Liberty, which you could almost see, you know, from where we live. They'd seen it, but never went to the trouble to go there. We went to Boston one weekend, I was freaked out. And it was maybe 150 miles. And we stayed overnight there. You know, it was just... So back in Paul's day, they must have been relatives, I guess, in New Jersey's. But they just didn't go anywhere. They didn't move around a lot, not like we do today. I mean, we'll drive 42 miles to go to church on Sunday. No big deal. That's just the way it is. If you got to go to Lowe's or Home Depot, just go. I mean, that's 100 miles, right? That's just not what they were used to. But you'll find that that Paul had a, there was a strategic balance between Paul's plans and the Lord's divine guidance. And sometimes today, God's guidance is unpredictable. It's not exactly the, you know, plan that we have made, right? And we'll see this here in a little bit in Paul's travels. It just always doesn't work out the way we want to, but it always works out the way God wants it to. So Paul spelled out his travel plans. Letter A, he planned to edify the converts in Rome. That was his desire, to edify the converts in Rome. He spoke on more than one occasion of his desire to visit the Christians in Rome. He prayed for them regularly, and God had given them a special place in Paul's heart. And he actually made a number of attempts to make his way to Rome, but each time God prevented that journey in his sovereign wisdom. And we get further insight into Paul's heart in Romans 1, verses 9 through 13. It says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing," talking to the Romans, "I made mention of you always in my prayers." So he prayed for them. Verse 10 says, "Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." Again, his desire, he didn't really care how, but he, by any means, he wanted to go see them. Verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." He wanted to encourage them. Verse 12, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." He desired fellowship with them. He had a burden and a desire to go to Rome, to be with the people there. And then verse 13 says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come to you, I wanted to come to you, but that was left given to you, that I might have some fruit among you, also even as among the Gentiles." Now don't get the wrong impression. Paul's not bitter because he hasn't been able to go, but he's telling them his desire has been and continues to be to go, to be with them. So he had, his plan was to edify the converts in Rome. And letter B, Paul planned to evangelize the citizens of Spain. Now, how many of y'all remember Paul's journey to Spain? I don't think he even went to Spain. Let's see. Beyond Rome, there was another region of the world. That was a trick question. That Paul was compelled to visit. He wanted to go into Spain. Okay, it was well known that there were a large number of Jews that had gone into Spain and were living there at this point in time, this point in history. And Paul knew that they needed to hear the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. So Paul wasn't just about ministering to the Gentiles. He also wanted to seek out the Jews there in Spain. Paul's driving force in his life was that no one miss out on hearing the good news. He really didn't care where they were, who they were, what their backgrounds were. His desire was that everyone would hear the good news. Paul intended to stop over in Rome on his way to Spain, and he figured that the believers there in Rome would, you know, put him up for a little while and provide sustenance on this journey that he planned. And eventually he did make it to Rome. And so may God give each of us this same kind of heart, this heart for souls. Does it trouble us that people who do not know the Savior face an eternity separated from him? Does it burden us that there are people around us today who have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel? Does it challenge us enough to consider God's calling on our own lives, or to dig deeper to support missionaries, or to personally speak to a friend or a neighbor about the Savior? That was Paul's burden. His purpose was to evangelize, period. In this case, he was aiming for Spain. Letter C, Paul planned to encourage the Christians in Jerusalem. Okay, so he's looking to go to Rome on the way to Spain. But first, he planned to encourage the Christians in Jerusalem. So this one issue that he felt like he needed to address before he took off to Rome or Spain, and it focused on encouraging the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, this is where Christianity, you know, got its start, and these people, as you remember, they were persecuted. They spread out from there. Those that were left there, they were ostracized. They were kicked out of their families. They all of a sudden found themselves by themselves. So they needed, a lot of them were suffering from poverty because they were rejected from society for having followed Christ. And then the ones that went out and started churches around the area, that's what Paul's burden here is, to get them to kind of return the favor to the folks that are still there in Jerusalem. He thought it was time to repay them for their unselfishness by delivering a type of relief offering from the churches in Greece. Paul considered himself a debtor to the whole world, which in our way of thinking, it's not, there's not a clock back there. We have plenty of time. We'll see in a minute, it doesn't make sense why he would consider himself a debtor, but we'll see that in a minute. In Romans 1:14, he does say, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. That pretty much covers it, to everyone. So he considered these daughter churches that were planted around debtors to the Jewish believers that remained there in Jerusalem. And he wanted to gather an offering that would help cultivate the relationship between the two and bring unity together, so they, as a body of Christ, could strive together. Roman numeral 2, the striving together in prayer. The striving together in prayer. Verses 29-30, Paul let the Romans know how they could support him and the ongoing work of world evangelism through prayer. And this brings us to the heart of today's emphasis. There's three principles for prayer that Paul shared with us here. The first one, letter A, Paul had confidence in answered prayer. Confidence in answered prayer. As Paul wrote this letter, he was confident both in God's ability and God's willingness to answer prayer. I mean, he not only approached with boldness, he was confident that it was going to be answered. Later on in verse 32, Paul would ask the Roman Christians to pray for him, that he'd be able to come to them. But here in verse 29, he says, I'm sure that when I come, he doesn't say, I'm sure that if I get to come, and, you know, maybe if I get to come, he says, and I'm sure that when I come unto you. So he was confident that as a result of them praying together with him, for him to be able to come, that it was going to happen. If Paul was convinced that something was, first of all, if it was God's will, and if he and other believers had bound together in prayer to seek God for that thing, then it was pretty much a done deal. It was as good as done in Paul's book. So that's the kind of confidence that he had. And this is the spirit of what John wrote to the first century Christians, and it ought to produce confidence in our lives, our prayer lives today. So he had confidence in answered prayer. 1 John 5:14 through 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. one of the, there's a quote here from Andrew Murray. It says, one of the terrible marks of the diseased state of Christian life these days is that there are so many who are content without the distinct experience of answered prayer. Now, they pray daily, they ask many things, and they trust that some of them will be heard. But they know little of direct, definite answer to prayer as a rule of daily life. And folks, I'll tell you, we're missing out on a blessing if we don't pay attention to our prayers and expect confidently God's answer and look for God's answer in these things and hold on to the times where there are specific prayers answered because God wants to meet our needs. We could probably preach that, but let's keep moving. Letter B, Paul had a concern for fervency in prayer. Fervency in prayer. Paul requested not just that the Romans pray for him, but that they strive in prayer. That they really work at it in prayer. And Jesus spoke of what's called importunity. It's not a typographic error here, not opportunity, but importunity in prayer. That means persistency. Persistency in prayer. And these expressions imply that prayer is hard work. I mean, it's not a casual thing. It's hard work. Prayer is not a cliche. You know, you say, okay, I'll pray for you as a way of saying, see you later. It's not a cliche. It's not a mundane religious exercise. It's not something that nice elderly ladies do and the little children perform before bedtime or that we say before we eat. Prayer is serious and eternal work. It carries urgency, urgent needs of mankind to the omnipotent God of the universe. It's the most important yet untapped weapon in the Christian's arsenal. Somebody said that prayer is the nerve that moves the arm of omnipotence. That would be God's arm. Prayer is the nerve that moves the arm of omnipotence. Warren Wiersbe said the expression striving together suggests an athlete giving his best in the contest. Our praying must not be a casual experience that has no heart or earnestness. We should put as much fervency into our praying as a wrestler does into his wrestling. So it's hard work. When Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he described the way Epaphras prayed for them. He said in Colossians 4:12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Paul's concern was that we would have, the Romans he's writing to would have a fervency in prayer, fervency. Letter C, Paul had a concept of teamwork in prayer. He asked the Romans to join him in his work through their prayers. They were several hundred miles apart, but through prayer alone, they could join his missionary efforts. He asked that they strive together, again, that they strive together with him in their prayers to God for him. This is a profound yet simple part of the lesson here. It's a quote. John Phillips says that it is part of the genius of Christianity. Get this, that any believer can become a warrior in the battle. Any believer can become a warrior in the battle at any time, in any place, and make his influence count to the ends of the earth and high and heavenly places simply by engaging. We've got these missionary letters around the wall somewhere. Trust me, I've seen them. Some of these folks are at the ends of the earth. Some of them are right here with us, you know, doing God's work alongside with us. We all may not be able to pick up a hammer and help them, they probably want to, or travel to Sri Lanka or to who knows where, but we can be right there in the battle with them at any time, right now, I mean, any time, in prayer. And that, like we said before, just read before that, that is one of the most unused weapons, untapped weapons in the Christian's arsenal. So don't learn anything else from this lesson. Just feel guilty about that. No, that is, you know, we can pick up that weapon anytime, and it is effective. But what they say, the nerve that, I read that. The nerve that controls the omnipotent arm. The arm of omnipotence. Anyway, there's special power in unified prayers of God's people. Matthew 18:18-20 says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Verse 24, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So there's power in unified prayer. The last part here, Roman numeral 3, the specific part, of, third part of Paul's strategy here was this specific threefold plea. The specific threefold plea. One of the greatest lessons for us to learn is the importance of specificity in prayer. And Paul requested prayers in three specific categories. Letter A, the first one, he asked for protection from the enemy. Paul asked for protection from the enemy. First, Paul requested prayer. He said that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And Paul was, if you know anything about Paul, he was no stranger to trouble that came from being a New Testament preacher for Jesus Christ. Now, he did cause some of his own problems, but standing for the gospel can sometimes come with challenges, with trouble. In addition to unfair imprisonment, numerous plots against his life, and stoning at Lystra, here's, in his own words, some more experiences that he had in 2 Corinthians 11:23-27. Starts out and says, "Are they ministers of Christ?" He's being sarcastic there. He says, "I speak as a fool. Of course they are. And I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." It goes on. "In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Again, we go back to a few minutes ago, Paul considers himself a debtor to everyone. After this, what's he thinking? Well, later in his life, in his letter to Timothy, Paul spoke of God's faithfulness, and no doubt in response to prayer through all this, to grant protection over the years of ministry. For someone to be able to write all that, they must have had some kind of protection. it would be hard to just even survive any of that, much less stay with it. 2 Timothy 4:16-18 says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, all by himself, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." I'm not sure I'd feel that way, but that's where Paul was. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You can see Paul's sense of confidence even in that, as he gives an account for the protection that God's given him from the enemy, even to this point, and looking ahead, because he knows it's not over yet. So he asks for protection from the enemy. The next category, letter B, he asks for productivity in ministry. Productivity in ministry. His second request of prayer was that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. Paul had a passion for helping the saints in Jerusalem, and he had a plan for meeting their need. But he knew that without God's specific power and blessing, this endeavor it was not going to be all that it could be. Okay, wouldn't be all that it should be. He needed God's power in that. It wasn't uncommon for Paul to request prayer for God's help in the ministry. He asked the believers, again there in Colossians 4:3, he said, "Withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, an opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Again, Paul realized his dependence on and reliance on God to be able to answer, to be able to be effective in the ministry efforts that he's put forth. So he asked them to pray with him. He asked the believers in Thessalonica to pray. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." The author of the lesson asks, he says, do those of us who serve the Lord as laborers in the local church realize how dependent we are on the Lord for ministry effectiveness? Without him, we can do nothing, John 15:5 says, but with him, we can do all things, Philippians 4:13. So why would we not thoroughly bathe everything in prayer? Every ministry endeavor in prayer. Every 2x4, every piece of sheetrock, every carpet tile, just getting to the ground level here. And I'll just tell you, I am so inadequate to stand up here and teach. And y'all probably realize that. But anyway, it's not my nature to be up here. I could not stand and do whatever kind of job I'm doing, on these lessons without praying. I've tried. And realize that. I'm not building myself up at all, but I'm just saying, from experience I know, and you do too, that when you seek God's power through prayer, it makes a world of difference. So why is our walk with God sometimes a crawl with God? What's the problem there? Why the lack of passion for our Savior, who gave his all for us? And why the lack of victory over sin in the average Christian's life? Why the lack of power to shake this world for Christ? Billy Sunday said, "He that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. Stranger to prayer is a stranger to power." If you're wondering why it's not working out, you might want to look at your prayer life. Then the third point here, Paul asked for providential guidance. Letter C is providential guidance. So finally, Paul requested prayer. He said, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, and may with you be refreshed. Now, Paul knew what he wanted to do. He had said it several times that he, desired to go to Rome, and he really thought he had it figured out several times, but it just didn't work out. He knew what he wanted, and that was that he wanted to come to Rome. But more important, he knew what God wanted. And God apparently did not want him in Rome at the times that he wanted to. He knew from experience that God's means for carrying out God's work were not easy to predict. Can you get an amen on that one? That's God, for some reason, doesn't follow our playbook all the time, does he? But God gets it done. It's a good thing. So as he expressed his desire to visit, he included the caveat, by the will of God. And a lot of times we hear, Lord willing, because we don't know. We don't know exactly what God is wanting us to do sometimes. Okay, on my journey over this morning, I listened to J. Vernon McGee, and he said, so many times in his life, decisions have come up when he's praying for God's will, and he said, you know what? Most of the time, God doesn't speak to me, hardly ever, if ever, to give me specific direction. He said, he didn't send me a telegram. Has anybody here ever got a telegram? Been a long time. Anyway, God doesn't speak to him to tell him what to do. God expects him to act. Expects us to seek God's direction, and as we act, God will direct us. If we're going to sit around and wait for God to say, yeah, you need to do this, we're probably not going to hear God tell us, yeah, you need to do that. We just need to be on our knees and on our feet and doing what we expect God wants to do. He'll direct us where we go. I've always told my kids that, when they're trying to make a life decision or whatever, I said, well, you just need to decide what to do and start doing it, because it's a lot easier to turn a moving vehicle than turn it when it's not moving. So just do something. So no extra charge for that advice. James reminded us that we should be careful about how self-confidence we become of our plans and our intentions. And yeah, we ought to plan ahead and prepare for the future, and that's consistent with the nature of God. But we must never forget that God's providence always trumps our strategies. Divine detours are often part of his plan. And in his wisdom and his goodness, he will throw detours in our lives, won't he? And he knows what's best. Like, we're nearly out of time, or I could tell you about 2 hours worth of instances in our lives that the little detours turned out to be the scenic part of life, okay? Not what we planned. James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Go back to 13. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. God did answer Paul's prayers. But as you might imagine, God answered it in a different way. It's like Noah going to Nineveh. He didn't exactly take the route that God wanted him to start with. Paul was escorted into Rome under the authority of the government. Roman authorities. And during his arrest and after the chaos erupted in Jerusalem over the angry Jews' protest of his faith in Jesus, the Romans scooped him up and took him off, or the Roman officials took him to Rome. So he got there, but not the way that he intended. So just wrapping it up here, how is your prayer walk? Are you striving together with your fellow members in prayer? Are you praying for God's hand, a blessing and provision on your church? Are you asking him to give your pastor his wisdom and power as he seeks to lead us? What are the names of the lost souls for whose salvation you're praying? If you've gotten off track in your prayers, set an appointment. Make a commitment with God today and meet with him this week. And remember, before you enter into his presence, that he is your faithful, loving Father, and he does delight to meet your needs. So, again, we didn't have a recipe for how to pray. It's the approach of our hearts as we come to God. We need to come boldly. We need to come expecting. We need to watch for his answers. Next week, we're going to strive in unity. Okay? And these lessons, anybody that's taught any kind of lesson knows that sometimes these things get really personal. So I don't know what's going to happen this week that applies to this. But I will tell you that the one last week, the relationship one, I could go over that again and again and again. There's so many truths in that that manifested just in our lives just this week to see how God's word is treated and how it does apply practically to our lives. So let's try that with the striving in prayer this week. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the examples that Paul gave us here, his heart's desire to seek you and to encourage others and to encourage others to seek you. And we pray that we would take that to heart this week. We do pray for our pastor this morning that he'd be able to bring us exactly the message that we need to apply in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Harry, we do need to get a clock in the back. We could be here for a while. Where is it? They didn't bring it out. You guys could be here. You could be here until 1, 2 o'clock. Well, it's behind the wall.
About 4
the whole way. I saw where it was. I can't see it now.